Our scripture reading today comes from the book of Matthew, verses 18 through 25. Now the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. But just when he had resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, and he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet. "Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel, which means God is with us." When Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took her as his wife, but had no marital relations with her until she had borne a son, and he named him Jesus. The word of God for the people of God.
Let us pray. Gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable unto you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I don't know where we got this idea that Christmas has to be perfect. Where we got this idea at all, that it's all got to be perfect, the house has to be amazing, everyone has to have this wonderful smile on their face all the time, everyone has to be feeling these incredible feelings of joy and goodwill. I don't know where we got this idea that Christmas has to be perfect. I don't know, maybe it came from all of those Hallmark movies, right? I mean, you know, there's like hundreds of Hallmark movies playing at any given time, and there's like two or three scripts to all of them, right? Same thing all the way through. I don't know where we got this idea. Maybe it's from the Hallmark movies, maybe it's from the Hallmark cards, but I knew this woman once, and she, her house was phenomenal. Absolutely phenomenal. Everything was immaculate. It was breathtaking. It was amazing. It was like a professional had come in and done Christmas for her. And I was just always amazed by it. And the children were all dressed like they stepped out of a catalog. And the husband always exuded this warm, welcoming smile. And yet, as the pastor, I knew the truth underneath all the layers of presentation. I knew the truth that her Christmas compulsion was wearing her family out. That was funny, sorry. Her Christmas compulsion was wearing her, I guess you had to be there, but it was wearing her family out. Where did we get this idea that Christmas has to be perfect? I don't know, but at least, thank heavens, we've got country music. At least we've got country music to bring us back to earth and to center us, right? I mean, who could ever forget the song, "Grandma Got Ran Over by a Reindeer Coming Home from Christmas Eve"? I mean, that song is didactic. It's instructive, right? Not only is it a song that you can sing to, but it reminds you that when you're coming home on Christmas Eve, to look out for reindeer. It could happen to you. But that's not the song that captures my imagination. The song that captures my imagination is by Robert Earl Dean. And it goes, "Fran and Rita drove from Harlingen. I can't remember how I'm kin to them, but when they tried to plug their motor home in, they blew our Christmas lights. Cousin David knew just what was wrong, so all we waited out on the front lawn. He threw the breaker on and the lights came on, and we sang 'Silent Night, Oh Silent Night.' carve the turkey, turn the ball game on, make some Bloody Marys, because we all want one. Now, I am a Methodist preacher, and I'm not endorsing that. I'm just reading these lyrics, not endorsing that at all. But the lyrics, they kind of, don't you think they would make Shakespeare envious? I mean, they kind of take your breath away. Send somebody to the stop and go. We need some celery and a can of fake snow, a bag of lemons and some diet Sprite and some Salem lights. Hallelujah. Everybody say cheese. Merry Christmas from the family. I love that. Where did we ever get the idea that Christmas has to be perfect? I don't know where we got the idea that Christmas has to be perfect and family has to be perfect, but it's a burden, isn't it? It's a huge burden. I love that movie of a woman. And for those of you who've seen it, you know it's the story of a family in White Plains, New York, and they're having Thanksgiving together. And then all of a sudden, there's a knock on the door. And the knock on the door is not the ghost of Christmas past, who would have at least had some redemptive function, but it's a long-estranged relative, Lieutenant Colonel Frank Slade. And Lieutenant Colonel Frank Slade, he was an up-and-comer in the military. He was marked to be a general, but his alcoholism got the best of him, and his career was sidetracked. And one day he was juggling some hand grenades, and one went off, and he was blinded by it. And so now his whole life is unraveling. His life is unraveling, and he's reaching out to his family, and he comes to their family dinner, and he just ruins it. He's absolutely inappropriate. He's coarse. He's making rude comments that he shouldn't be making. He absolutely ruins it. And all the family there, they're trying to salvage it. They're trying to salvage their Thanksgiving. They're trying to contain his comments. They're trying to do all of that. And you see the matriarch of the family who's worked so hard to put this beautiful meal together. And you see her heartache. You see her heartache because no matter what they try to do, this train is going to wreck. No matter what they try to do, this is going to end in dysfunction, and so it does. But what I also want you to see in that scene, even though the matriarch could not control her husband's brother, what you see is a deep and abiding love between brothers. And you know, I hope that in this holiday season, if you have a knock on the door and you have some family member who comes to see you and maybe they're inappropriate, maybe they got a problem with something, I hope you don't be like I was many years ago. You know, you see, many years ago, I was, you know, high up on my religious perch, looking down my nose at my cousins and my uncles and their dysfunction. And I'd be like, why can't you people just get this together? What is your problem? Why can't you get it together? Why can't you find Jesus and get some purpose in your life? And I would just look down my nose at them. You know, if someone comes knocking at your door, I hope you remember how much Jesus loves them. And I hope you remember the love that you have as family, even in the midst of the dysfunction. The love that you have as family, even in the midst of the brokenness. The love that you have as family that binds you together. You know, when we read the Gospels about that very first Christmas, it's not a perfect thing at all. When we read the Gospels about that first Christmas, there was no perfection there. And you know, sometimes I think we're so accustomed to the narrative, so used to its flow, that at times I think we miss the spaces between the words, and we miss the commas, and we miss the periods, and we miss the question marks. Most especially, we miss the question marks. Sometimes we're in such a rush to find the joy of Christmas that we miss all the deep disappointments, the incredible betrayals, at least the apparent betrayals, and all the broken dreams. You know, in the first century, marriage was too important of an institution to leave to the whims of the human heart. This is not an age of romantic love. This is not an age of courtly love. They knew of no such thing. Marriage was a religious and social contract between two families. And so the very first thing, it had three components to it. And the very first thing was the engagement. And the engagement happened when they were children. They may not even know each other, but the families entered into an agreement with each other that these two people would be married. And then later on, when they were of age, they would enter into the betrothal. And when they were betrothed, they were known as husband and wife, but they had no intimacy whatsoever. So they were known publicly as husband and wife, but there was no intimacy. And then the third stage was the full marriage. It's exactly in this second stage where we find the story today. It's in that second stage where they are betrothed, where they are known as husband and wife, that Joseph all of a sudden learns something that he couldn't possibly comprehend could happen to him. He learns something that just stuns him and takes his breath away. You know, the situation, this story is not happening in the 21st century in America. This story is happening in the first century in Judea and Galilee. Don't project your modern sensibilities onto it. This is a train wreck. This is a disaster. Deuteronomy 22:20. If a woman who is betrothed is pregnant by another man, then she is to be brought in front of her father's gates, and the men of the village are to stone her to death. This is a lethal infringement here. And this is a situation that Joseph is dealing with. All of a sudden, he finds out something he couldn't hardly even believe. And you know, if he let his emotions get the best of him, if he tried to hurt her like she had hurt him, then he could have publicly disgraced her. And he held in his hands the life sentence of her and that baby. And yet Joseph was a good man. And he put her away, so to speak, silently. He wanted to deal with this silently so that she wouldn't be shamed, so that her family wouldn't have stigma on it, so that the villagers wouldn't stone her to death. He was a good man, and he wanted to deal with this quietly. You know, we have so many questions when we look at this text, so many questions that haunt us. And don't you think Mary had all kinds of questions as she was dealing with this too? Yes, she had that heavenly visitation from the angel Gabriel. But what about all the people? When she's brought before the people, will they believe her when she says, you know, hey, there was this angel that came to me and said that I was to be, this is God's doing. Would they believe her? Or would they just reach down for the first stone and hurl it at her? There's so many questions that she had to deal with even after the heavenly visitation. So many earthly questions, so many real fears that she had carried in her heart. And what I want you to see here, what I want you to pay attention to, is what they learned in their obedience. What they learned in their obedience to God. In the midst of all the questions and the uncertainties, in all of the imperfections, it's not that they would have a perfect holiday. It's not that they would have a perfect birth of their baby. What they learned in submission to God, What they learned in the messiness of these stories is that God is with them. That God is with them. And that God will sustain them through it all. God is with them. And God will sustain them. The power of love in our world. Maxwell Marx is a plastic surgeon, and he wrote a book, and he told this story in his book. And one day he's in his office, and a woman comes to see him, and she's telling him about her husband and how disfigured her husband is. And her husband rushed into a burning house to try to save his parents, but he couldn't do it, and the parents died in the fire. And so he's horribly disfigured, and he's angry, and he's locked up in his house, and he has shut himself out from everyone in the world, including his wife. He's totally shut her out. And so she comes to the surgeon, and he says, "Oh, I can help you with this. I can do wonders. I'm amazing at what I do. I can do wonders." And she said, no, you don't understand. He would never let you do that. He believes that he's scarred because it's God's judgment on him for not saving his parents. He would never let you do that at all. What I want you to do is I want you to disfigure my face. I want you to disfigure my face so that when he sees it, he will let me back into his life. And the doctor says, "Well, I'll tell you what, before I do that, let me come to your house and let me talk to him." So he comes to the house, and he's outside the man's door, and he's talking through the door, and he's giving him all the reasons and why he should do this, and the amazing surgeon that he is, and the work that he could do, and the man was not budging. He was having none of it. And then finally, in exasperation, he says, "Well, I want to tell you something. I want to tell you what your wife told me. And your wife asked me to disfigure her face so that if I disfigured her face, then you would finally let her back into your life." And it was just a moment of stunned silence. And then the doorknob turned and the man opened the door. He couldn't believe the depth of his wife's love for him. And the depth of her love for him freed him from the prison that he had constructed for himself. It freed him from that prison, and it allowed him to go out into a whole new life and a whole new way of being. What I want you to remember as we continue to travel this journey of Advent, as we gather in here Christmas Eve, what I want you to remember is the power of God's love coming into our world. The power of God's love coming into a dark world. The light shining into the darkness. And the darkness not being able to overcome it. I want you to remember the amazing love of God that came in the babe in the manger. Emmanuel, God is with us. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Emmanuel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.